We've been in a series that I love so much called The Story, because we're going over the Christian story and the biblical story. And if you're listening in on this, then you're going to get an overview of those things. And it's I think the Bible can be quite a mystery to us sometimes. And so I'm just trying to lay out this big story. And the thing about us being humans is that we live our lives by the stories that we love and the stories that we tell and the stories that we believe in. Just after service last Sunday, Sarah and I were talking, and we found out in that week that there was a parenting story that we both had believed in that wasn't true. And it was just so relieving to find out that, hey, there's a better story out there about parenting than what we had been believing in. And so it's important that we spend time thinking about and working on and critiquing and finding the stories that are true and good and worth living our lives into. And more than anything else, God wants us to find our life in this story. It's a story of who God is and who we are and where we come from and where all of this is going. It's a story that is sometimes called the story of the dream of God or the kingdom of God. Every week we've got some characters and a word to go with it. And every week my catching everybody up is going to get faster and faster. So that first week, what was the word for the first week? Anybody remember? Tragedy. There you go. That the story begins in tragedy with something being lost, with people turning away from God. The people were Adam and Eve, but they were also us and all of these people are also us because we are humans like they're humans, and it's our story. These people turning away from God and life just beginning to get a mess and us losing our sense of what's up, what's way is up and which way is down, what's good and what's bad and what leads to life and what leads to brokenness. Tragedy, a turning away from God, losing ourselves. Next week is promise. Promise. That's why we're spending 8 weeks on this. It's going to be so good. So good. My next church is going to be full of smart people. Smart people. Just kidding. Promise. So tragedy and then promise. Through Noah, God says, I will not, like, even though this is the heart of man is bent towards wickedness all the time, that they are finding new and new ways to hurt each other, to oppress each other, for the strong to oppress the weak, to murder each other, to enslave each other, to abuse and twist each other. There's something good here that I still love. And even though part of me would love to just wipe it all out and start over, I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to destroy this. And then the promise that we get through Abram is that God says, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to rescue you. So tragedy and promise, I will not destroy, I will rescue. And I'm going to rescue through this, through the descendants and through the faith of this man named Abraham, who was very messed up in many ways, but he had one thing that was really, really right about him, that God loved so much, that whatever God says go, he goes. No matter how crazy it might be, he trusted God more than his eyes could see or his brain could make sense of. But God says go, and he goes. Tragedy. Promise. The next one is community. And we find out that God is wanting to rescue the world, that God is wanting to bring the antidote to the world that has been infected with this brokenness through a saving, holy, moral, good community, a community that loves God and that God loves them, and they love God and God loves them, and they treat each other right, and they love each other, and they love the world around them, and so they live like a light among the world, so that everybody would say, hey, that with God life, we want to be a part of that. Look at how people treat each other. Look at how great their society is. Look how great their relationships are with each other. There's something really good there, and I want to find out what that is. And so God's going to create a contagious, moral, loving, and let that infiltrate the fabric of the world. The person in that story was Moses. And then last week, the word for last week was rejection, that these people that were children of the promise, the one that God had given a mission and purpose and identity to, said, you know what? We really don't want you to be king. We really don't want you to be the Lord of our life. We want to be like everybody else. We want to have We want to have a king and a government just like everybody else. We don't want to be this kind of society that you want us to be. We want you to still bless us and look out for us, but we don't want to follow after you. And God said, what you're asking is going to lead to hardship and suffering. These kings that you want to put over you, that you want to provide for you and to protect you, they're going to provide for you by taking your things, and they're going to protect you by taking your sons and making them fight for them. And you will become slaves, like what I had saved you out of. And within a generation or two, everything that God had promised came to pass. They rejected God as king. So now today, fast forward about 500 years. We had tragedy, promise, community, and rejection. Picture a girl, a young woman carefully making her way through the ruins of a post-apocalyptic world. She is small and skinny, showing all the signs of malnutrition and hardship. Her simple clothes are in tatters. For us, the former Middle Eastern city that she is making her way through fell a long time ago, over 2,500 years ago. But for her, it wasn't nearly so long ago. It was once a beautiful city filled with happy people, the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. But now it was deserted, or almost. Everything that she knew and what was once familiar to her about this place had been reduced to so many piles of stone. The great wall, the houses, the buildings, the palace, and even the temple. Everything was in ruins. She moved through this post-apocalyptic landscape like a hunted animal, like someone who knows that bad things, dangerous things, could be anywhere, and too often were. There wasn't anyone around to keep anyone safe anymore. Certainly not a lone woman of a conquered people. See, she is searching the ruins for something. A scrap of cloth. A piece of metal. Or even if she was lucky, an unbroken oil lamp. Anything that she might sell to be able to trade for a bit of food. It was a risky business with small chance of hope or success. What little the Babylonian armies had left, the raiders from neighboring peoples, the Moabites, the Edomites, and others had taken. The city was all but stripped clean, but hunger was still there, and it was making her desperate. But she is careful to never look back to where she used to live, the place she had used to have a family and a home, the place where her brother had hidden her in an old underground water storage tank, a place where she had stayed hidden longer than she could remember, afraid that the terrors that she heard outside her hiding place would come in and find her. Things were never supposed to be this way. She remembered how everyone thought that this couldn't happen. Everyone knew that they were God's special people with God's temple in their city. God couldn't let anything, any of this, be destroyed. God's own people, broken and scattered, couldn't happen. But they were wrong. They thought they had God in their pocket, but they were wrong. They were terribly wrong. She had only recently begun to learn how wrong they all really were about God and who they were. There was a man, one of the survivors, who used to work at the temple and had memorized a lot of their story. He had been able to save a few bits of the written parts. And he had recently begun retelling the story to anyone who might gather near his cave outside the city. Even for the ones who had heard it before, it was like they were hearing it again, hearing it for the first time. She began hearing about God, a God that loved broken people, all people, living in this broken world, a world where everyone actually lived in exile in one way or another, and everyone needed to be brought home. a world where everyone needed to be set free, the oppressed freed from their oppression and the oppressors free from their oppressing, a world where people couldn't find their way on their own. And God loved all of these people so much and wanted to make everything good again, to make all the sad things come untrue. So God picked out a group of people and invited them to be a part of God's special rescue plan. These people weren't really all that special, though they would come to believe that they were. God just picked these people because one of their ancestors trusted and obeyed God more than his eyes could see and his brain could make sense of. And that made God happy. It gave God hope. God rescued these people out of slavery and made a special deal with them. God told them that if they would trust God and obey God more than their eyes could see and their brains could make sense of, that they would be God's special people. God would watch out for them and give them a special place to live. God would teach them to live in ways that set themselves free and set other people free. If, unlike all the other people of the world, they would trust God to be their king, God would make them into his saving community, a group of people who reflected the love and the goodness and the character of God to the world in a way that draws all the rest of the world back into a life-giving relationship with God. They would work with God to free all people from all the Egypts that we find ourselves in and bring all people everywhere home from exile. It wouldn't always be easy, but they would be special for the sake of others, for the sake of the world, and God would always be with them, no matter what. When they first heard this, they immediately said yes, but just as soon as things got a little scary or uncertain, they quickly said no. But then they said yes again, and then they said no, and then yes, and then no. Eventually, they made it official and told God that they didn't want God to be king. They didn't trust God to be king. They wanted a regular king, just like everybody else. They didn't want to be special the way that God wanted them to be special. They didn't want to be special for the sake of others, for the sake of the world. They wanted to be special for their own sake. God told them that this would lead to nothing but heartache and suffering and ruin. But they didn't listen to God. So God did what they asked and gave them a king. Everything happened just as God had said. The kings made the rich people richer and the poor people poorer. Yep. They made life harder for single moms and for orphans. They made almost everyone less free and their lives harder. They led the people in worshiping things that weren't gods, making gods of things like sex and power and wealth. These no gods that just made people more broken and more sad. In their madness, they even sacrificed their own children and their own bodies to these gods that aren't gods. God's special people had become twisted oppressors, like the Egyptians and the Canaanites before them. And eventually, God always acts against the oppressors. What made it worse is how conceited they were through it all. They did all these ungodly, terrible things while acting like they had God in their pocket, like they were somehow better than everyone else. And God had a special duty to them instead of the other way around, where they had a special duty to God. Throughout all this heartbreaking tragedy, God continued to try to win them back. God constantly sent them people we call prophets to remind them of who God is and what God has done for them. Prophets to tell the kings and the people the truth about what they were, or what they were doing, what they were making of themselves, but almost no one ever listened. The prophets warned them about where they were headed if they didn't change, but they were completely convinced that they were special. The southern part of Israel, called Judah, continued to believe that they were special and had God in their pocket, even when they saw the northern part of Israel, just called Israel, it's a good name for it, brutally conquered by the Assyrians. They continued to believe their own conceited lies all the way up until the Babylonians were streaming over the walls of Jerusalem and flames were leaping up from the temple of the Lord. as the girl and everyone around her heard these stories in the night, stories of who they were and who God is, of where they had come from, it became more and more clear that God hadn't abandoned them to the Babylonians, but that they had abandoned God long ago. In the darkness, tears rolled down their faces as they realized how much they had truly lost, how much they had really given up, how much better God had wanted things to be for them, how far they had pushed this wonderful, loving God away, and how much they, as much as anyone else, needed a rescuer. There was so much sadness. So much sadness. But also in the midst of the seemingly endless night, there was also hope. Though there was sadness in their story, there were also constant reminders of who God is and how God loves them and all people with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. No matter how far they or anyone else had walked away from God, God would never stop walking after them. God would never give up on God's plan to rescue broken people living in a broken world. God would never give up on the plan of having a saving community that shines like a light in a dark world and leads everyone back to a life with God. They knew on those dark nights under the open sky, when all their arrogance and conceit was utterly broken, that they couldn't save themselves. That God would need to send someone to save them, someone to change their hearts, hearts that had such a hard time trusting God, and had such an easy time wandering away from God. There in the darkness, amidst the ruins of the world that they had known, they began, perhaps for the first time, to love God and to love what God loves and to grieve what God grieves and dream what God dreams. They began to dream not of a kingdom of their own making, but for a kingdom lost long ago, the kingdom of God, a place where love and justice and peace and this thing called righteousness were as common as the air that we breathe. A place where God held all things together in perfect harmony. They began to long for God to be king once again. They began to long for God to bring us all to our true home. Listen now for some of the words that this young woman, these people, might have heard those nights.
This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly. If you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, "We are safe." Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be a covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The Lord Almighty is determined to do all of this.
Our part of the story today is one of the darkest parts of the story. But the word for today is hope. The word for today is hope. Let's pray.